Well, we are now a week out from our big Easter celebration, that Sunday where we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. Now, in a real sense, every Sunday is a celebration of the resurrection of Jesus. That's just doubly true on Easter Sunday. And the reason that we make such a big deal about the resurrection is that the resurrection changes everything. The resurrection is the vindication of Jesus. It's God's ultimate stamp of approval. It's God's way of saying to the world, I approve of this message and of this mission. The resurrection means that our sins have been paid for and we can be forgiven. The resurrection means that we can be purified from everything that has defiled us. The resurrection means that we no longer need to feel shame because now we are pleasing to God. The resurrection means that we no longer need to fear death because we have been made spiritually alive. And one day, our bodies will be raised to life again, just like Jesus's was. The resurrection changes everything, at least for those who respond to it. And by response, what we're talking about, what I mean is people who respond, they respond by acknowledging, when we acknowledge to God that we are broken and sinful in ways that we cannot fix ourselves. And we believe that Jesus is all that he says that he is. And then we commit to following him as our true rescuer king. That's how we respond. And when we do that, we're forgiven. We're purified. We're accepted. And we're promised eternal life. But see, the resurrection just isn't in news of the resurrection, the good news about the resurrection. It's not just for our future. See, this is good news that's also supposed to shape our present. It's meant to change us. The bottom line is that the resurrection, the good news of the resurrection, is intended to transform us. And we're going to talk about that this morning. We're in the midst of a series from the book of Romans, and we've learned that this New Testament book, it's actually a letter written by the great missionary and church planter, Paul, a letter that he wrote to the church, to the Christians who were living there in the city of Rome, a church that was made up of both Jews and Gentiles. And he wrote to them in order to encourage their faith and to help them to understand how God was at work in the world around them, but also so that they would understand how God wanted them to participate in that same work that God was doing. And we've learned that all of this letter that he wrote, it's all about the gospel and about the gospel's implication for our lives. The gospel, of course, being the good news that Jesus is the resurrected true rescuer king that we all need and long for. As we've been looking at this letter, we've seen that the first part of this letter, it shows us that the gospel reveals God's righteousness. And when we talk about God's righteousness, what we're talking about is the fact that he's 100% faithful to everything that he promises, including his promise to us to make a way for us to become righteous, despite the fact that we are sinful and broken. And this is a promise that God keeps to those who put their faith and trust in Jesus. We've learned that the second part of this letter teaches us that the gospel creates a new humanity in which Jesus is our new and better representative who enables us to follow God in the new and better way of the Spirit and gives us a new and better identity as the children of God. Part three, Paul argued that regardless of how things might appear to us, God is not done with Israel. And in fact, the gospel is the means by which God is fulfilling his plan as well as his promises that he had made to Israel in the past. But now we're in part four. And in part four, Paul is going to show how the gospel has the power to unify the church. And so this morning, we're going to see how Paul says that we should respond to all that God has done for us. We're going to learn what we need to do in order to pursue that. And we're going to discover the special benefit that comes to those who pursue such things. So if you have a Bible, I want to invite you to open up to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. If you don't have a Bible with you, or a Bible app on your smartphone or tablet, there are also some Bibles in the back of the chairs. Just look for one of those red Bibles. And if you're using one of our Bibles, the red Bibles, we're on page 1761, Romans chapter 12. So our best response to what God has done for us is for us to offer our whole selves to God. Paul begins this, what is the new section in this letter, by telling the Christians there in Rome to offer their bodies as a sacrifice to God. So look at verse 1 there in Romans chapter 12. Here's what he writes to them. He writes, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship." Now, in our modern world, we tend to think of religion primarily as a system of belief, a series of doctrinal statements or propositions that we affirm or agree to. But it wasn't like this in much of the ancient world. In the ancient world, much of religion focused on the idea of sacrifice, offering crops, sacrificing animals, sometimes even humans, as offerings to the gods. Now, Judaism forbade human sacrifice, but crop and animal sacrifice remained an important part of Jewish worship up until the Jerusalem temple was destroyed in 70 AD. Now, not all sacrifices were made because of sins or offenses committed against God or against others. There were also fellowship offerings and thanksgiving offerings that were made to God as a way to honor and appreciate all that he has done for them. And so this is what Paul is describing here, offering one's whole self as a way to thank God for what he's already done for them. Now, in hearing Paul say here to the Roman Christians that they're to offer their bodies, maybe you're wondering if Paul is trying to differentiate between body and spirit. He's not. Paul thinks of people as embodied souls, unified beings of body and spirit. And so what Paul is saying to the Roman Christians is that they should offer their whole selves to God, everything, all of who they are. Now, this whole self offering to God is, it's intended to be a response to God's mercy, a response to the mercy that God has already shown to them. So what is this mercy? Well, it's that God has saved them from sin and death, and that God is the one who did all the work in order to make this possible. He's given them a salvation that is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And God did this while these Roman Christians were still lost in their sin, while they were still his enemies. And so they don't deserve any of this. And so this is truly grace-filled mercy that God has offered to them. And so what God has done for them, it's truly amazing. And so Paul tells them to offer their whole selves to God as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is their true and proper worship. You might notice that Paul here, he uses three words to describe this whole self sacrifice. He describes it as living, holy, and pleasing to God. Now, this is actually language that's similar to what we find in the Old Testament. When the Jewish people, they offered their animal sacrifices, the animals were, at least initially, living. These sacrifices were set apart for for sacred purpose, they were holy, and they were without blemish, meaning they were pleasing to God. They were living holy and pleasing to God. Now, this is not to say that these Roman Christians were initially all of these things on their own. In fact, without God's intervention, these Romans, they were spiritually dead, not living. They were sinful and defiled. They were not holy. They were broken. They were not pleasing to God. But through the gospel, through Christ, God has made them living holy and pleasing. And so Paul is telling these Christians here in Rome to be what God has already made them, living holy and pleasing to him. He's saying to them, be the kind of sacrifice that God has already made you to be. Well, Paul here, he also describes this whole self-offering to God as their true and proper worship. Now, depending on your translation, especially if it's an older translation, your Bible might call this your spiritual worship. But true and proper seems to be the better translation because the word here in question is actually a word that means logical or rational. And so, in other words, Paul is saying to the Christians in Rome that offering their whole selves to God is an act of worship, is only logical. It is the most rational thing to do because of the magnitude of what God has already done for them. Paul's saying to them, look, God has saved you. God has made you spiritually alive. He's made you holy. He's made you pleasing to him. And so the most rational, the most logical, the most reasonable thing that you can do is offer your whole self to him as an act of grateful worship. Well, guess what? What Paul said to the Christians in Rome is exactly what he would say to us today. In view of God's mercy, offer your whole self to God as an act of grateful worship. This is the most rational, reasonable thing that you can do in light of all that he has already done for you in Christ. So consider all your various roles and responsibilities, the various hats that you inevitably wear throughout the week, the different spheres in which you live and in which you relate to other people, in your home, at your work, in the classroom, with your family, or out in your neighborhood. Given the magnitude of what God has done for us, the most logical, the most rational, the most reasonable thing for us to do is to offer ourselves to God in all these various roles and responsibilities and spheres. Now, we can never do enough, but that isn't the point. What we can do is offer to God to be his image bearer in all of our roles and responsibilities. His gospel messenger in all those places where we spend our time. His agent of grace, whatever hat it is that we happen to be wearing at that particular moment. When we consider what God has done for us, this kind of response is the only one that makes sense. He's truly rescued us. He's rescued us from sin. He's rescued us from death. He's rescued us from judgment. He's rescued us from ourselves. And so how can we not offer ourselves to him in grateful response? But of course, it's one thing to say this. It's another thing to be able to do it. I mean, even if we're fully on board with it and want to do this, there's still this question of, how do we do it? I mean, living this way means a dramatic change in our orientation to the world around us. This was true for people living in Rome in the first century, just as it's true for people living in Dayton in the 21st century. If we're going to offer our whole selves to God, then we are going to need to undergo a transformation in how we view and how we think about this world of ours. A transformation that's only going to take place through the renewing of our minds. Paul says to the Christians in Rome, look in verse 2, he says to them, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." As we read about the teachings of Jesus, as they're recorded for us in the Gospels, as they're expanded upon across the New Testament, it becomes apparent that Jesus has a different way of looking at and living in the world than we naturally do. As we consider his teachings on the Sermon on the Mount, it becomes uncomfortably clear that he calls his followers to reject many of the prevailing methods, values, and priorities, so that they can then embrace a new and better set of methods, values, and priorities. Methods, values, and priorities that reflect the already here and still to come kingdom of God that Jesus declared. Now, this text that we're looking at this morning was written by the Apostle Paul. But Jesus, as he stood on that hillside and began his Sermon on the Mount, he could have just as easily said to those crowds, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, because blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are those who mourn, for they are the ones who will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they are the ones who will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they are the ones who will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they are the ones who will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they are the ones who will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they are the ones who will be called the children of God. Blessed are those who persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Well, just like the Christians in Rome, if we are going to be the kind of living, holy, and pleasing to God followers of Jesus that we know that we should be, then our thinking and view of the world needs to be transformed. It needs to be not too optimistic, but also not too cynical. Because the Bible tells us that our world is both beautiful and broken. The world needs to not be a place for us to lose ourselves in, but also not a place for us to escape from. Because, see, the Bible tells us that we are to live within it as the image bearers of God. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Because you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. And so let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Now, there's a particular benefit that comes to those who live this way, who offer their whole selves to God out of thankfulness, and who seek transformation through the renewing of their minds. There's a special benefit to come to these people, that comes to these people. But before I tell you what it is, let me tell you what it's not. This special benefit is not salvation. God doesn't save us because we've offered our whole selves to him or because we've embraced the methods, values, and priorities of Jesus. That is not how this works. See, offering ourselves to God, it's intended to be a response to God, not a request of God. See, it's a response to God saving us. It's not a request to God that he would save us. Paul doesn't say that we should offer ourselves to him so that God will save us. He's saying, because God has already saved you, offer your whole selves to him and seek the renewing of your mind. So, then what is the benefit that comes to those who are earnest in offering their whole selves to God and then being transformed by the renewing of their minds? Well, let's see what Paul says. I'm actually going to start back at verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. One of the benefits of offering our whole selves to God and then being transformed through the renewal of our minds is a greater ability to be able to discern God's will. I mean, how many of us wish that we had a better sense of God's will for our lives? A student who's finishing up high school is trying to figure out what they're going to do next. A young adult who's making important relationship decisions. A middle-aged parent who's thinking about a career change or about what life's going to be like after their kids leave. A senior considering their retirement, trying to decide if they should move, what they should do with the extra time that they're now going to have in their day. You know, when I was a youth pastor, I'd have students ask me all the time about how they could figure out God's will for their lives, and they'd ask prayer for it all the time. I suspect that just as many adults wonder the same thing, we're just less likely to say it out loud. Bible tells us that the secret to being able to discern God's will is to offer our whole selves to God and then to be transformed through the renewing of our minds. And I think if you think about it, it makes sense. We're going to be more in tune with God when we offer our whole selves to the work that God is already at work in the world. When we join him in what he is doing, of course we're going to be more in tune with him and have a much better sense of what he wants us to be doing. Now, don't misunderstand. I'm not talking about only people in full-time ministry. Because I got to tell you, God is not only at work in the church or only in the mission field. God is present and at work in our schools, in our factories, in our offices, out in our fields, and out on the road. God is at work. God is present in our homes and in our neighborhoods. He's at work in our marriages. He's at work in our parenting. Give your whole selves to what God is doing in all of these spheres, in all of these places, and you will be able to better discern what is God's will for your life. Now, we're also going to be more in tune with God when we're intentional about the renewing of our minds. See, everything that we take in and participate in, it shapes us. The media that we consume, the conversations that we're a part of, the experiences that we pursue, it all shapes us, for good or for bad. And so if we want to discern the will of God, then we need to think like God, at least to the extent that we are capable of being able to do that. And I think the most important piece of that is getting God's words inside of us. The better that we know our Bibles, the better that we're going to know the mind of God. And the more our thinking is being shaped by Scripture, the more discerning that we can be of God's will. The more clearly we will be able to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit in our lives. But of course, our minds are not only renewed by reading and studying Scripture, they're also renewed through worship and through participation in Christian community, the local church, small groups, Bible studies, friendships with other believers, intentional friendships with other believers. If we want to discern the will of God, then we need to think like God and spend time learning from others who are also trying to think like God. It is really impossible for us to overstate the magnitude of what God has done for us through Jesus Christ. And truly, the only rational response to that is grateful worship, in which we offer all of who we are to all the things that God is doing here in our world. What God has done for us in the gospel is not just meant to save us, it's intended to transform us. And it will. To the extent that we seek to have our minds renewed by Scripture and by the teachings of Jesus and by the church. And this is important because families need moms and dads who, with renewed minds, are able to discern God's will. In our communities, in our schools, in our places of work, need men and women who, with renewed minds, are joining in the work that God is doing in all of these various places. In our church, all churches need leaders who, with renewed minds, are able to discern God's good, pleasing, and perfect will. And therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Don't be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed through the renewing of your mind. And then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Let me pray for us. Father, we praise and worship you for your glory, for your love. We praise you for your justice. We thank you for creating us, setting in motion a great unstoppable plan to rescue and redeem us by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Jesus, we pledge our highest love and loyalty to you as the long-promised rescuer king. Thank you for becoming one of us, for the sake of teaching us how to truly live, and then dying in our place so that we can be counted among the specially chosen sons and daughters of God. Holy Spirit, use our reading and studying of Scripture to renew our minds so that we can be transformed by it. Give us eyes to see what you are doing all around us, ears to hear where you are at work, hearts that can effectively discern your good, pleasing, and perfect will. Fill us with your power so that with our whole selves and with renewed minds, we can join you in all that you're doing in our beautiful but broken world. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.